this series I've crafted for us. And today, no exception, Home Alone. Can you recall the... Okay. Some of you are laughing. You think of when you were left home alone the first time? You think, what were your parents thinking? Then it was like, yeah. Well, in the movie, the film, Home Alone, things were not going so well, as some families do around the holidays. And you're going, And Kevin kind of has his own description for his family and is sent to, not to his bed, but to the attic. Ooh, you know, that's big trouble. Well, in the midst of all this, they're planning their with their family and extended family a trip. And in the midst of all the hubbub and the rush in the morning of getting going, and part of what Kevin had said, you know, he just kind of wished they weren't there anymore, right? Well, you know how the film unfolds, and he wakes up in the morning, and the hubbub of getting going, Kevin, the youngest, the littlest, and kind of got left home alone. And imagine waking up that morning, little 8-year-old Kevin McAllister and his family in this large house in Chicago, and as they head off to vacation, and I see the mom sitting on the airplane. She says, "I think I forgot something." And she said, her husband says, "Oh, is the coffee pot? You left it on. I turned it off." And she said, "Oh, okay, that was it." And Kevin wakes up and he's rubbing his eyes. Mom, Dad, Buzz, you know, his brother and big brother and all this. And to his wonderful delight, no one is there. His wish had come true. He was home alone. And then the story unfolds and he encounters two crooks and thieves attempting into it, the delight of many movie viewers. He saves the day and then he misses his family. And of course, Mom was on the airplane and all of a sudden sits upright and shouts his name, "Kevin!" trying to get back home. Oh, you know, it's the reality is Kevin wished that he wanted his family back again, but the truth is we've all felt at times lonely. We have. And one author in his book, God's Outrageous Claims, Lee Strobel, says that today people will admit any problem. They'll admit their problem with drugs and divorce and alcoholism, but there's one admission that people are hesitant to make, and that reality is that they are just too embarrassed to say that they are lonely. Yeah. Average American meets as many people in 1 year as their ancestors met in a lifetime 100 years ago. Loneliness is the main problem facing Americans today. Many would rather to sit with a stranger than to even eat dinner out alone. Common everyday experience. Feelings of loneliness compounded even sometimes this season because of loss or distance. Nothing new. Friends, we enter into this, continuing in this season of Advent, and from the Gospel of Matthew, where he paints the portrait for us, the reality of the inheritor to the throne line, that he is the King of the Jews, but also more than that, he is the King of Kings, and rightly so, as depicted in his triumphant vindication through his resurrection and ascension. I'd like for us this morning, and to think of it this way, and we're going to look at Joseph's angle on this whole thing, kind of three snapshots or three views as Joseph. He's the surrogate father. I mean, you think of, you know, how do you teach your child to be good when he is good, and he exemplifies goodness. But we find that in this, Joseph shows us how we can face loneliness and show him that we're truly not alone. Three ways that Joseph trusted God in light of all the circumstances, in light of all the evidence that unfolds, that he revealed it, and we can be still trusting God. The first thing we find, again, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 2, then back to Matthew here for a moment, but think of that, in that reality, the announcement that came and birth of Jesus, God's divine plan, the uniqueness of who he was, that he'd come through the Virgin Mary, pledged to be married to Joseph. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And to think at that time, the gossip grapevine was alive and well in the town. Oh, she's was it theirs? Was it not? You know, what would the family say? This is not how he planned it. Think about that. Imagine how he felt when he first learned Mary was pregnant. Imagine that. And it says here, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he sought to live according to the law as he understood at that time. He truly was God-fearing and devout, as we understand from here and elsewhere. It says, because her husband was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And friends, we need to understand that in that culture at that time, the truth is that we find from understanding this engagement meant they're married. In essence, the betrothal meant that they were pledged to be married, they will become man and wife, and they would be in their home and begin their family, etc., and so forth. But to have this was scandalous. You know, one of those moments, right? Can you imagine the Jerusalem Journal at that time? Oh, Mary's pregnant. Who's the father? We don't know. But he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had mind to divorce her quietly, which was allowed by the law at the time. And friends, the options were, the public could have been a humiliation and could have been a death sentence for her, and so being a righteous man, being that he sought to live according to the law rightly, he wanted to do it quietly. And friends, we see here in the scriptures, it says, he began to consider this. He considered this. So, have you done any considering lately? That is, you've turned things over and over in your mind. You've sought options, you've prayed about it, you've thought this through, you've written out the pluses and minuses of this decision, you've thought these things through, and you've come to a conclusion. Has anybody done that? No, we don't. Sure we do. We consider things all the time. Consider the implications of traveling at this time of the year. Weather, and how are we going to get there, and best route to take, and watch out for the traffic, and yeah. So Joseph was processing in his mind. He was trying to fathom the implications this meant if he was to take her to her home, being not knowing who the father was or the insinuations that would come that it's his child, and before they were fully officially pronounced husband and wife, what would this mean? The scandal, what would parents... So Joseph in Nazareth, the first thing we find that when we feel betrayed by those we trusted, God is present. Years ago, when prior to, and I had a different consideration to fathom that God had brought this young lady into my life, and I can remember the first church I served in Chicago telling the chairman of the board, I said, well, she's no longer my girlfriend. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I kind of led him on a little bit. I said, well, she's now my fiancée. Okay. Because I had, living where I'd lived in Northwest Indiana, we had the exclusive access to the sand dunes, to the Dunes State Park, Indiana Dunes. Yes, there's sand and dunes in Indiana, a few other things, but... you know, and I went and I told my pastor, I'm praying about some things and concerning this, and he'd be praying with me, and off I went and fasting and praying and, you know, wrangling through my heart the decision and the implications. Friends, I'm just saying it's parallel to, but it's not the same. He's thinking about ending it. I'm thinking about entering into this relationship. And let me say, I'm glad I did. Because I wear a wedding band that's inscribed on the inside that says faithful until death. So entering into this meant it's a lifelong commitment. It's a pledge that I'm hers exclusively, she's mine exclusively. And friends, when I understand that, that's loyalty. And what Joseph was looking at is his wife-to-be. Is she truly loyal? And it appears that she isn't. And I think I need to end this because of what it might mean for me, for us, for her, and his concern, so to do so privately. Friends, here's what I mean when I say that God is present and comforts, because as we understand this, he considered this, he's processing through this in his mind. God sent his angel, appeared to him in a dream, and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." You know, isn't that God's answer for many of us in a lot of situations? Don't be afraid. It's okay. Don't be afraid. We'll come back to that thought here in a moment. Joseph considered that first and prayed through it, and yet God's visitation through his angel reminded him, don't be afraid. It will work out. It's part of my plan. You will give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Joseph was wanting the loyalty in that marriage relationship. In my sense, my understanding of this snapshot of him in Nazareth is that he felt betrayed. He felt betrayed by the one he was trusting to be his lawfully wedded wife. Loyalty, a thing that's we appreciate, we long for, we work for, maybe we try to emulate, and that's something I value as well in my life. And I came across a story a week or so ago about a man who was an economist in the 1900s, called upon by many dignitaries to help sort the economic markets. Sounds like somebody we could use today, maybe. But he wrote the following story in his autobiography about his housekeeper. And you think, how did the housekeeper make the cut in his autobiography? Well, here's why. It had been a weary day, and he says, "I asked Emily, his housekeeper, to hold all the telephone calls while I had a nap." Where can we get somebody like that, right? Shortly thereafter, the phone rang, and it was Lyndon Johnson. And at that time, who was Lyndon Johnson? None other than the President of the United States, who was calling from the White House. And he basically says on the phone to Emily, the housekeeper, in his autobiography, he says, "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." And if you got that kind of phone call, this is President-elect Trump, I need to speak to, you're like, okay. I'm sorry, he's napping. Oh no, she said he's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. Here's her reply. "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not for you." When I called the president back, can you imagine he gets up and says, "Oh, you had some messages while you were sleeping." That one was Lyndon Johnson. When I called him back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. "Tell that woman I want her here to work for me in the White House." Important truth. She served one and obeyed his wishes. Her loyalties were to the economist, Mr. Galbraith. Friends, I think that's what Joseph was wanting, that kind of sense of loyalty, and it was cracked. It was fractured. Could he repair it? In his estimation, no. So rather than a death sentence, according to law, could have happened, a public execution, in essence, for Mary, he said, "No, I'm going to do it quietly. Take care of her. God intervened." Friends, God still does that. He still reminds us he's present. He comforts us when we feel betrayal. Secondly, and imagine this, but I want us to note this, that God didn't abandon Joseph in that, and I can only imagine. Did he talk to his dad? We don't know. Scripture is silent. But he himself was considering, he was processing through this. But notice that God didn't abandon Joseph in this lonely and stressful time. Friends, parallel? He won't us either, will he? Thank him for that. Secondly, we jump over to the Gospel of Luke for our second snapshot of Joseph and what we can gain from him. Those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. You understand the concept there, and what it meant was you would embark on a journey back to your hometown. You would have to find your own accommodations. You have to pay your way. You have to get all your family units there and show up and in person and pay your fees and you know, it might have been a family gathering in essence as well. So Joseph, it says, went up from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the lineage of King David. So I want to give you a little map here. And you see up in the north, Nazareth. And down, you know, there's a number of ways. More than likely, they came down the Valley of Jordan, through Jericho, Jerusalem, capital, Bethlehem. Short jog down. Now remember, 80 miles, you think, do that in an hour. Maybe a little more, sorry. 80, at 80 miles an hour. They weren't in, you know, a Chevy or whatever your drive. They were donkey-powered. 2 miles an hour? I don't know. She was pregnant. They didn't have Holiday Inns. They didn't have drive-through eatery places. They had to bring their own provisions, and the uncomfortableness, probably as she sat on the donkey as they made their 80 miles down, and how long it took, we don't really know. Roughly 80 miles for him to be born in a manger. All the cost, the stress. There were vandals along the way that would love to pillage and plunder the unwary passerbys. And this stress factored in. So now Joseph in Bethlehem, when we feel overwhelmed by personal responsibilities, all this could very well have been weighing upon Joseph. He went there to register with Mary, pledged to be married to him, expecting a child. While they're there, time came for the baby to be born. More than likely would have loved to have been surrounded by family, probably in a nicer place than the manger with cattle and chickens or whatever was around, to be laid in a feeding trough, the King Eternal. Friends, even still, we see from Joseph that God guides us, even when we feel a sense of what? Being overwhelmed, no doubt. Do we feel that? Circumstances of life can be overwhelming. The pressures that we face today of all the things that are thrown at us, decisions we have, family matters, things we have at church, and whatever, and you compound all this, and it becomes a greater composite picture than presenting a dinner for the family over the holiday, doesn't it? You just get so overwhelmed, and oh my, how am I going to get all this done? And your to-do list mutates overnight while you're trying to sleep, doesn't it? Oh, something, you know what I... Who added to my list while I was sleeping? Friends, we get overwhelmed by personal responsibilities. Joseph, I have in no way, as I think this through, what must have been in his thoughts and mind and upon his heart and saying, how am I going to get this done? How am I going to get her down there? Where are we going to stay? What are we going to eat? Provisions along the way, protection, and he goes to do it. Now, they might have more than likely traveled with others, but we don't really know that exactly. But friends, we all face them. They're overwhelmed by the responsibilities of this life. Yet we find in and through this, friends, God still guides us. Just as he did for Joseph, God guided him, got him down there safely to register to do the accounting that needed to happen, that transaction. Friends, that's still true for us. Pressures he faced, whole ordeal, overwhelming. Now, ta-da, your surrogate father to the Son of God, Joseph. I still marvel at this. Joseph, you're going to be father, not by your doing, but by the Holy Spirit, the child born to you, is going to be Jesus the Savior, who is to be what? Also called Emmanuel, God with us, with his people. Not distant, not approached through the priests, and at certain times with regulations and through the slaughter of sheep or animals, but now one who will take it upon himself, and it is now God who is present with his people, and for all the people. Joseph, welcome to fatherhood, surrogate father of the Son of God. I almost hear him swallowing. But Joseph comes to understand God had been with him all the time. Friends, we could spend a long time, I think, just processing through the times when we've struggled, when we have challenges, and not that we have it all answered or all figured out, but that every one of us in our journey of knowing who God is, that we could say, I have seen God's hand, I have seen evidence of his care, I've seen evidence of his presence. And a lot of that comes not in the midst of it, But in retrospect, when we look back and we say, look where God met me. Look where he answered. And what does that do? When we look back a little bit, that encourages me then to go forward, doesn't it? To continue to trust God. That's what Joseph does for us in the second snapshot in Bethlehem. When we feel overwhelmed by those responsibilities that bombard us and they come rapid fire this season of our lives here in December, God guides us. He's with us also when we feel like a sense of betrayal by those we trusted, that he is ever present because he is what? He is Emmanuel, God who is with us. But there's a third snapshot. Come back to Luke, from Luke to Matthew chapter 2 for a moment. And following the visit of the Magi and the assumption that the King Herod was going to worship, going to get notice where the King of the Jews was born, it says, when they had gone, verse 13, that is, the Magi, or we commonly call them the wise men, the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He says, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So this is a warning alert that flashes blaringly, more than an alarm clock when you have to get up in the morning. And get up, get going. Whatever they were gifted with by the wise men, my take is that they used that in their provision in their time in Egypt. You might think otherwise, but they used that. And so they got up, took the child and mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Friends, the third snapshot we see here from Joseph, that when we feel afraid, God still rescues. God intervened. God rescues. He still protects. He intervenes. Because when Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was what? Furious. Gave order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem in the vicinity who are 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So the manhunt for the King of the Jews, because he was a jealous king, God said, depart. Well, what that departure does is fulfill Scripture. It protects the baby and his mother and Joseph. But notice also, and amidst the fear that the King Herod might sweep upon them and take the child, they left. They departed. See, earlier, the angel of the Lord had appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. You see, friends, you and I need that reminder as well. Too often, most repeated words in Scripture are what? Fear not. Stop being afraid. There's no need to fear. Why? Because Matthew writes, and in his composite picture of portraying Jesus as the rightful King of the Jews, and that through his suffering, and that he eventually triumphed through the cross and the grave and the empty tomb, and he is now the rightful King of all kings. Friends, we see that he brings this through the as we're understanding it, that he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Friends, never alone. Never to be afraid that God is with me for all eternity. And that's how Matthew ends it, because the triumphant, vindicated Savior says, I will be what? With you always. He starts the gospel. He ends the gospel with the announcement, with the culmination of our Savior who says, I will be with you always. Be encouraged by that. Fear not. I'm with you. We need that reminder, don't we? Yeah. You might have heard this story on September 11th, the fateful day when a lot of things changed in America. 2001, a guy by the name of Stanley was working on the 81st floor of the World Trade Center South Tower when he saw an airplane flying directly toward him. Stanley prayed a quick prayer as he dove under a desk for protection. Lord, I can't do this. you take over. Terrible impact of the plane crash trapped Stanley behind a wall of debris, but he prayed and cried for help, and a worker from another office heard and responded. Making their way through the rubble and darkness, the two found their way down 80 flights to the ground and floor out. When encountering terrible threats, David asked God for help repeatedly in the Psalms. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Do not be far from me. Come quickly to my help, God. Whatever comes our way, we can still say what? Lord, please be near. And he will. He will. Ever present. He guides us. He rescues us. But do we trust him enough for it, friends? Do I trust him today for this? In this composite picture from the surrogate father of the Son of God, do I grasp and enough to still trust him? I hope that we do. So we can unwrap this at home a little bit further, Lord willing. We like to unwrap things, don't we? I like to think that there's one thing that might be nudging in the back mind of all the things some of you are thinking about that you have to do or this Advent season, this Christmas season, maybe that caused you a little bit of lack of sleep or wakes you up something that you're fearful about, and just put it out there. You can write it down in your bulletin, write it on your outline, whatever it is. Just write one thing down. Because what we're doing is we're identifying something, because that fear is saying, God, I'm not sure I can trust you in this. That's what that fear is saying. But what we're wanting to do is now say, secondly, in light of that uncertainty, in light of that fear, I'm going to trust you for this. I'm going to trust that you're going to work this out in this relationship. I'm going to trust that you're going to be my comfort, my source of hope in this, and that I'm not going to feel alone. Whatever it is, write that down. What's on your heart? I will trust God. And remember and say it with me right now, friends, these words, Emmanuel, God is with me. Let's say it again. Emmanuel, God is with me. Do you believe that? I do. I wouldn't get up out of bed if I didn't know that God is with me. Friends, if I didn't know that God was always with me, there were places I wouldn't want to go. God is with me. Say that. When things seem bad, when things don't make sense, when I feel all alone. Friends, the reality is God is with me. Emmanuel, it's not just a Christmas card statement, but it is an ever-present reality for those who believe and call on his name that God is with me. He will never leave nor abandon or forsake me. When I blow it, and we do, he's still with me. He's on my team. He's got me in his corner. God is with me. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Author, pastor, teacher Max Lucado wrote an imaginary prayer of Joseph standing outside the stable. And I try to process, you know, between the lines and not read too much into it. But I wonder, and this captivated me, and I want to share it. And I'm wondering if Joseph didn't say something like this. This isn't the way I planned it, God. Not at all. My child being born in a stable, this isn't the way I thought it would be. A cave with sheep and donkeys, hay and straw. This isn't all what I imagined. I imagined family, grandmothers, neighbors, friends standing by my side. I imagined the house erupting with the first cry of the infant. Slaps on the back, congratulations, jubilation. That's how I thought it'd be. It just doesn't seem right. What kind of husband am I? I provide no midwife to aid my wife, no bed to rest her back, no pillow. Her pillow is a blanket off a donkey. My house for her is a shed of hay and straw. The smell is bad. The animals have been loud. Did I miss something, God? This isn't the way I wanted it to be. This is not what I wanted for my son. Oh, I did it again, didn't I? Lord God, I don't mean to do that. I just forget he's not my son, he's yours. The child is yours, the plan is yours, the idea is yours, and forgive me for asking, but is this how God enters the world? Question for us is, when things look bad, feel all alone, do I trust God? God's plan may not make sense, but it makes sense to him. When everything is falling apart, God says what? Trust me. I've got it. I've got a plan and a purpose, and I'll provide. Do I trust him enough? Let's pray. Lord, that probably is where we need to begin, is just do we still trust you enough, Lord God? Thank you for these here, and Lord, as we've tried to get a better understanding of the surrogate father, Lord, there's so many parallels that we can draw from and grasp afresh and anew. Lord, my hope and prayer is that more than ever we'd sense the reality of what you've stated clearly from the eternal words given to us, that God, you're with us always. Wherever we go, whatever we do, Lord, that should be a comfort in many ways, but it should be a challenge for us that we need to walk well and worthy. Lord, I thank you for these here, and Lord, that you might instill within us that calming assurance that, God, as we take you, as we trust you, as we walk with you by faith, that you are still with us always. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for who you are and remain in our lives and our midst this morning. And we entrust ourselves to you for your purposes to be unleashed through us, God, as we relinquish to you the apprehensions, the fears, and that our God who is with us still says quietly to us in our hearts and minds, fear not, I'm with you. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for these here. Lord, may you enable us to walk well, to live well for you today and each day that you've given to us. We thank you together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you, as we close our time here this morning, and as you're able and willing to stand with us as we sing one of the carols of Christmas, please. Friends, remember, whatever you face, whatever you confront, the reality of wrapped up in the baby, the infant Jesus, is that word and title given to him, Emmanuel. which means God with us. Encourage one another with that as we pray. Lord, we thank you that you remain who you are forevermore, all eternal, that you are the King who came to this world to seek and save those who are lost, me included. Lord, that in that rescue, the greatest rescue operation ever that has ever gone on, the God eternal would choose to reach me, to reach us. And with that grasp, Lord, we say, thanks be to God. And that, Lord, that you don't leave us to our end. Oh, no, on the contrary. But God, that you impart to us a greater and profounder understanding of who you are, that God, as you walk with us, you go with us. You may not rescue us always, but you're with us. And we thank you for that today. That God, you're with us for all eternity and right here, right now. And we trust you for that. Lord, may that faith factor have gone up in a greater way, not the fear factor, but our faith factor today, as we trust you more today than perhaps we did yesterday. Lord, to you be all the praise and glory, for we pray together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.